Started a series on James, and I love James. I quote James probably as much as I do any other book, and James is just so practical. And whenever you come up to something that he's introducing or bringing up, you know that he's going to be talking about things practically. And I know that as a church, we studied James in Bible study several years ago, and I took it, I think it took us almost several years to get through the book, right, Kenny? And even when we finished, we'd go to the next thing, and then we were always going back to James, because James is so practical and so good. And part of the confusion in the church, I think, is the fact that James talks a lot about works. And how many of you know that we're saved by grace, not by works? But how many of you know that if you're saved by grace, that he will produce works in you, and you'll be able to see his grace through the works that he does? And that's really James's message. James's message is practical, that, hey, we got to be doers of the word. And our scripture in James is, do not merely listen to the word, so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And I think that's really practical. I think that's a good thing for us. So today, last week, Stephanie started us in the first few verses, and we were talking about trials. And the Christians that James was addressing were facing many trials, many different kinds of trials. Some commentaries say that they weren't facing really horrible, you know, death-defying trials, but that's not really true either. I think they were facing all kinds, simple, economic, persecution, religious. People just didn't like them, but they were also facing persecution of the type where some were killed and martyred, and the church was spread out. We call it the diaspora because of the persecution. They were, the persecution caused them to spread out across the world. Isn't that figure that trials and tribulations caused good things? And that's part of what James is trying to say in his book here about trials. And James starts right off, and Stephanie went through this last week, but I think this scripture, second verse, is one that some people have a hard time understanding. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. So how many of you, when you face a trial, go, yippee, I got another trial. This is wonderful. This is pure joy. But I don't think that James was the type of person that didn't recognize that trials weren't pleasant. He acknowledges that. Trials aren't pleasant. And we can sit back and go, ow, this hurts. But he wants us to consider the fact that it's also pure joy. And why is that? Because he says, because you know that testing of your faith develops perseverance. He knows that it's these trials that are going to produce perseverance in us. It's, that is, as we post-COVID. It's a trial, and it's pure joy to have a cough.
That'll only happen for about 6 months.
Yeah. The pure joy is not necessarily a present happiness that I'm going through this, but it's also a joy in the recognition of where it's taking me, what it's going to do in my life. It's going to produce something. One of the things that I say a lot of times is when I see that Satan has come and he's persecuting me or there's a trial and I'm not happy about it, one of my first thoughts is, aha, Satan, because this will be the last time you'll be able to attack me this way, because I'm going to get strong and it'll no longer be an issue. Do you realize that? It's no longer an issue. Because we grow through, and there's joy, and it's great to know that we're going to grow through this, and we're going to become stronger against Satan. Perseverance is an important Christian virtue. It's mentioned often in the scriptures. Abraham is the first person in Scripture to be tested. But Job also, in the first century church, really understood what Job went through. And Job went through testings and trials and tribulations, and yet he persevered through them. One of the scriptures that I love in Job is it says, in Job it says, "The thing I greatly feared has come upon me." What came on him? The thing he was afraid of. What was he afraid of? Things that he wasn't strong in. Do you think that after he got through all this, he was strong in those areas? Count it pure joy. Count it pure joy. And James is trying to point out that we can experience the same thing. It says, "Perseverance must finish its work so that you may become mature and complete, not lacking anything." So these trials and the perseverance through the trials will help us to be complete in a couple of things, right? No, so that we can be complete in everything. We're going to spend our lives being perfected until the day that we are perfected and we meet Christ. So what does that mean? We're going to spend the rest of our lives in trials. Do you believe that? Is there any shortcut? Can we get to a point in our life where we go, "Okay, I've arrived. No more problems, no more trials. I'm at peace. I'm a joy of everything in the world. Nothing will ever bother me because I've arrived." Do you think that's going to happen? Well, it will happen to me, and it's called a rapture or death. You know, I sometimes watch the show Forged in Fire. Does anybody here ever watch Forged in Fire? And while we're talking about Forged in Fire, I was wondering if you could get me a bottle of water. I'm a little dry today. But if you haven't watched Forged in Fire, there it's a competition for them to make knives and swords and things. And it's really fascinating to see them take a chunk of metal and put it together and fuse it and beat it out into the shape that they want. And they get it all to where they need it to be, and they're persevering. I mean, we're talking about persevering as they're some of them got arms like this. They look like me. Or kind of. And they're beating on this metal and getting it ready and all that, and then they get it to where they think it needs to be, and they stick it into the fire, and they heat it up to the right temperature. And do you know what they do with it then? They stick it in water or oil, and they quench it. Now, you know what happens? Thank you. You know what happens if they don't persevere in the beating of the metal to get it in shape, and then they quench it? Well, now they're going to spend a whole bunch of time trying to grind off all this extra metal that shouldn't have been there. They have to have perseverance and do that part right. Or what if they heat it up and it's not quite hot enough? And then they quench it. Well, then it won't be hard. Or if they heat it up too much and quench it, then it has imperfections. It'll be brittle and it'll break. And you see this as they test it. But there's perseverance involved. It's a trial and it's a tempering. And this is what God's doing to us. How many of you feel like you've been on the anvil of life with the sledgehammer of Satan beating on you for a while? And then they take the sword or the knife and they test it. And they're brutal. They'll take this blade and they'll begin to hack it on metal as hard as they can, and then they see if it breaks or if it chips or whatever. And some of the knives and swords, they'll beat on it and they'll do all this stuff, and it's still got a pristine edge and it's still sharp. Didn't take any damage whatsoever. That's what I want to be. You see, I want to go through the perseverance of being beaten into a sword that is valuable to the Lord, one that can come against anything, and nothing is going to attack me. This is what James is trying to talk about when he talks about these trials and the perseverance of what we go through so that we can be complete and lacking nothing. James is all about us growing in maturity and strength from the perseverance of our trials. Our testing in the refiner's fire is making us look like Jesus. I don't want to lack anything in the Lord, do you? What do you need? That's a good question. If we look at ourselves and say, what do we need? What do I need to face whatever I'm going through right now or what I'm going to go through? What's lacking in my life? And James now turns to our need for wisdom, because I know that I need wisdom. How many of you recognize that when you're going through a trial and tribulation, that a lot of times the last thing you recognize that you need is wisdom? Because what you're thinking, I just need somebody to protect me. I need this pain to go away. I need all of these things to happen because I don't like what's going on. But James is recognizing that in the middle of our trial, in the middle of our being tempered and tried, that we need wisdom to know how to act and how to respond to this trial. We need wisdom. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. If you fear failing the test, you need to ask God for wisdom. If you're not sure how to act through the test, through the trial, you need to ask for what? You need wisdom. And I don't think that normally when we think of trials and tribulations that we think about the need for wisdom, but that is the time we need wisdom more than any other time. How am I supposed to respond? How am I supposed to act? What should I say? How should I pray? All of these things are necessary in the middle of the storm to have wisdom. And James is trying to tell us that we can ask for wisdom, and what will he do? God will give us to us generously. That's a promise. That's something we can take to the bank. Wisdom will see us through as we persevere through the trial. A prayer for wisdom would not be useless because God is generous to us. And his generosity is never tempered by a critical spirit. In other words, he doesn't go, wisdom for you? I gave you wisdom last week, and what did you do with it? No, I ain't giving you no stinking wisdom. No, that's not God, that's us. God generously will give us his wisdom if we ask for it. He wants us to have wisdom. You see, our asking and our perseverance go hand in hand. As we persevere in our trials, God continues to show his faithfulness. We all lack wisdom, but we all need to ask for wisdom because he'll give. You know, as I was studying this, as I was getting ready for this sermon, there were some things that came up, and I was thinking, Lord, what am I going to do? And I heard him say, ask for wisdom. And I went, really? Is that simple? And he says, yeah, just ask. So guess what I did? I stewed in my trial for a while. Kept coming back to him for an answer, and he kept giving me the same answer. Ask for wisdom. So guess what I finally did? I asked for wisdom. And God began to speak to me. And all of a sudden, the trial no longer seemed like a trial because I had answers. I had wisdom that came directly from God. So many times we pray for the trial to go away. Our prayer is, God, please deliver me. Take me out of this. And he's going, no. No, 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 no. This is for your good. This really is pure joy. Pray for wisdom. Why have deliverance from a problem before we learn? Do you know what happens when I escape a problem through my own means? I go back through it again. And then guess what? Again. And again. And sometimes again and again and again until I finally get so tired the Lord says, Dave, are you ready to go through it and finish it? Okay, Lord. Sure enough, I'll do that. Rather than praying to escape, we need to pray for God's will. I also often think of Jesus in the garden, fully God, fully man, knowing that he was going to the cross. And his flesh fighting against this whole thing, and he says, Lord, let me escape this. But then he turns around and says, but not my will, yours be done. And that's what we need to be in all of our trials. Not my will. I want yours, Lord. Give me the wisdom to want only what you have for me. Instead, we need to pray for wisdom. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. How many of you doubt? Do you have any Thomases here? And James is trying to tell us that when we ask, we need to believe. If you don't know what to do and you ask the Lord for wisdom, you need to believe that he'll give you wisdom. Do you have any reason to think that he won't? I mean, you got reasons to think he won't because you have doubts. But is there any reason that you can find in the scriptures to say that when you ask, he won't give it to you? Excuse me. There's only one requirement in our asking, and that he says we need to ask, but we can't doubt. We need to be strong in our faith. The doubting that James warns about is not that of a person who wonders whether or not God will answer this particular request, or that of an introspective doubter who struggles with faith. We must be people that know their God. Can I say that again? We must be people that know their God. And that we understand that he is able and willing to do all that we could ever hope for. First of all, James is not saying that we need to be perfect Christians. He's saying that we need to be committed Christians. I have yet to have met a perfect Christian. Have you? We're all in process. We're all persevering. We're all growing. We're all learning. We're all getting closer and closer to the Lord. But we can't be doubters. We've got to understand who our God is. We've got to be able to use the faith that he's given us. Do we believe that God can give us wisdom? That's the point. He can, and he will. Complete trust in God and his ways is the type of faith that we're to have. This is the faith that is being produced through perseverance. How many of you know that every time that you go through a trial, the next trial you seem to be stronger? I have people come to me all the time and they'll say, well, Dave, I don't know how to hear God. I don't know his voice. And I'll say, do you remember the voice that you heard when you knew that you needed him as a Savior? And they'll go, oh, yeah. Well, that's the one you want to follow. But through on-the-job training or trials and perseverance, how many of you get to a point where you think it's God, but you're not sure? You go through the trial, and then later you look back and say, oh, yeah, that was God. Then the next time you get into a trial and you start hearing that voice again, you go, I think I remember that voice. And after a while, it doesn't take long, and the still, sweet, quiet voice of the Lord begins to speak, and you go, that's God. I know it's God. Why? Because trials and the perseverance through the trials build in us the ability to have stronger faith. Our doubts begin to go away. We begin to understand who He is and what He's going to do. This is the faith that is being produced through perseverance. And he says, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. Do you see people like that? One minute they're going, oh, I know God's going to take care of me, I think. I don't know. I don't think so. What am I going to do? I'm afraid. And oh, I believe. Oh, I don't believe. And they're back and forth, back and forth, and back and forth. And they're how happy? They're not. They're miserable. God wants us to be able to stand on our faith in Him no matter what happens. Job said it. Though he slays me, I will trust him. Can you say that? Because that's the kind of faith, that's the kind of non-doubting faith that God wants to produce in every single one of us. And does it happen overnight? Yes, no. It takes time. It takes time to grow. The doubting man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. You see, the doubt that we can live with will make us unstable. And James says it'll make him unstable in everything that he does. Have you seen that in the world? Have you seen that maybe in your own lives? Have you seen that in the lives of people you know? That they're always going back and forth, and they're afraid, and they're doubting, and then they're trying to trust, and then they're doubting. And have you noticed that everything in their life seems to be a mess? And yet people that are trusting God, that have a firm foundation that was built through trials and tribulations, everything in their life seems to turn up good. I have people say, well, it's easy for you to trust God. Everything in your life goes wonderful. And I look at them and I say, well, everything in my life has worked out to be wonderful, but in the middle of the trials and tribulations, it's not so wonderful. But I still trust Him. What's the difference between my trials and their trials? God. Trust. Being able to hold on to Him. A doubting person cannot expect to get wisdom from God to walk through the trial. You see, God's not something we can just add to our life. And I think a lot of Christians, this is what they do, is they get saved and they think, oh, I like this salvation thing. This is really good. It's cool. I get to go to heaven. So then they get their life all ordered out in front of them and they say, okay, well, here's my life. This is all the things I'm going to do. And right here, I'm going to stick on God. And He can have this little portion of my life. And now I'm a complete... Doesn't work that way, does it? You see, it's God, and maybe He'll stick some things on to the things He wants you to do in Him, because it's all or nothing. And when it's all or nothing, when it's all Him, how much easier is it to trust? God is to be our everything. He is what we stand on. He produces the stability in our lives. Without this total commitment and belief and faith in God, everything in life will become unstable. And those that do that will find themselves tossed about by every life difficulty. So who are we? James understands that through our trials and perseverance, we learn who we are in Christ. It's the formation of our walk with Christ, our understanding that everything we have comes from God. I remember one day I received a tax notice. Turns out it was correct. we'd made a mistake, and it was a big tax notice. And I remember getting this letter and looking at it, and I started to fear. And all of a sudden, I stopped, and I grabbed it, and I went to prayer, and I said, Lord Jesus, you have a problem. The tax man's coming after you. What are you going to do? Was I wrong? Who had the problem? Wasn't me. It turned out it was the tax guy. But that's a story for another day. We're still here. We're not in debtor's prison. God took care of us. We took care of things. Everything's fine. Because I know whom I believe in. Because I know whom I believe in. And then James seems to shift the conversation, but we'll find that he really isn't. He says, the brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. What he's saying, no matter what your situation, whether you're poor, sick, persecuted, whatever, we can take pride in the fact that we belong to God Almighty. We're sitting in high places because of God. Our bank account does not decide our position in God. Isn't that right? Our trials do not decide our position in God. Our position in God is already done. We're in high places. Can you say praise God? It says, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position because he will pass away like a wildflower. In other words, if you got money and you got stuff, you got all that, it's here today, gone tomorrow. You should take pride in the fact that it's not about your high position. It's about your place in Christ. The humility, the humbleness of knowing that I belong to God and everything that I have is His. That's what James wants us to think about. Riches are temporary. Our real riches are in that our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Can you say praise God? For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Thank the Lord for water. Again, all that we have here on earth amounts to nothing. It'll all blow away tomorrow. When you're taking your last breath, it won't be about your bank account or your toys. I've never heard of one person that in their dying breaths, they go, oh, if I could have just worked one more day. If I could have bought one more toy. It's not about that, is it? It's about being with Jesus. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. And you see how James brought it right back to trials. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. What's the end result of our trials? The crown. Life with Jesus, eternal. James brings it back to our trials and our need for perseverance. James doesn't say we will avoid trials, but that we will have them, because this is what forms us and produces stronger faith and wisdom. If we were reading Paul, Paul would be saying, hey, walk in the Spirit. You need to walk in the Spirit. But our James, our beloved brother James, is the practical one. And he's saying, hey, you need to persevere. He's not saying you don't need to walk in the Spirit. He recognizes that that's something we understand. But he's saying, hey, you need to persevere. You need to keep on going. You need to be asking for wisdom. You need to be doing these practical things to make it through what you're going through. How many of you need to know how to do this? How many are going through trials right now? Well, looks like we all are. God has promised us eternal life because he first loved us. Are you going through a trial? Persevere. Pray for wisdom. Understand who you are in Christ. Exercise the faith he has given you. Worship team, would you come up? So I want to go back to verse 2. Consider it pure joy that you're going through these trials because you are becoming more like him. You're becoming more like him. Tempered to withstand everything. The good side of perseverance is that you can handle more. The bad side of perseverance is that you can handle more. But God will never do more, allow more to come go through, to us than what we can stand. He always makes a way of escape. Would you stand with me? Let's bow our heads. Lord, I want to pray a prayer of perseverance over everyone here. Lord, give us the strength to persevere. And in that perseverance, Lord, give us the ability to pray for, with no doubts, pray for wisdom. Wisdom to go forward. Wisdom to act as you would have us to act. Wisdom to understand why we're going through what we're going through and what you're producing in us. And wisdom to count it all joy because of who you are. Help us, Lord, as we go through what we're going through. Help our nation as it goes through what it's going through, Lord. We love you. We trust you. And every one of us thanks you that we have the crown of life in our future.